Well, good evening, everyone. Let's stand, grab a hymn book, and turn to page 66. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. We'll sing all three verses.
There are things as we travel this earth's shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
Amen. 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 Something about that old rugged cross, isn't it? Amen. I enjoy that song. Well, it's good to be back this evening. Trust you had a pleasant afternoon. And I'm so glad you're here. I guess you're not supposed to say this, but I think it's been 40 some years since I saw the first half of a Super Bowl. And you know, I've managed to survive without that. I don't know how I've done it. Yeah. So whoever's listening that stayed home tonight to watch the Super Bowl, well, shame on them. Amen. It's good to be here tonight and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We worship the Lord together. Enjoy and cherish that old rugged cross, huh? Especially the one that died on that cross in our place. Amen. Well, let's take a couple minutes and welcome each other tonight.
Thank you.
All right, if you'll return back to your seats. Looks like everybody's over to one side. Let's grab our hymn books again and turn to 421. My Sins Are Gone. Basses, y'all have a very important part on this song. Your bass? G-O, do you know what those notes are? G-O-N-E gone. Can you play those? Or we'll figure them out. All right.
You ask me why I'm happy. I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E gone.
All right, how many basses do we have? All right, I got to hear y'all sing that G-O-N-E gone. All right, on the second, I'm going to give you two more opportunities.
T'was at the old-time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E gone.
See, I can cheat because I've got the microphone and I can go, God, because I can't hear myself otherwise. All right, on the last.
I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E.
All right, let's turn to page 12. Page 12, He Touched Me.
Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Amen. You can be seated.
Man, please come forward for the offering. I was going to say this morning's offering. It's good to see you again, Metropolitan Baptist Church. Good to be with you tonight. Too bad the Cowboys didn't make the Super Bowl. Maybe some of you wouldn't be here if they did. That's a good thing. So, announcements.
Spared them from temptation.
Yeah. We don't need that kind of temptation. Announcements for today, of course you know already, the ladies brunch at Ginger Brown's tomorrow at 9:30. Men, you're welcome to come. Like Pastor said, you men have a separate table away from the women, so they can't hear us, but we have the class is coming up, Doctrine of Persecution, presented by Dr. Bruce Martin, and that will be starting Monday at 7 p.m. You can take online classes or you can come in, and historical books will be the second set of classes that will be by Brother Dr. Wayne Hudson, February the 18th through the 22nd, also at 7 p.m. to 10 p.m., and you're also welcome to come and sit in or go online. And then tonight, you still have a chance, if you have not purchased a ticket for the banquet, Valentine's banquet, tonight is your last opportunity after service. So if you haven't purchased one, purchase one. Ladies Fellowship, Tuesday, February the 12th at 7 p.m., and we have men's breakfast will start up again Saturday, February 23rd. At 9:30 in the gym. So those of you that haven't come to the men's breakfast, it's a blessing for all of us men here at Metropolitan. So please come and fellowship and hear the word of God. Another thing that's not on here is the Hope Ministry. We're still doing it every Friday. So if you're interested in coming and learning more about the Hope Ministry, Brother DJ, we'll be glad to tell you everything that's going on with that. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, you are a great, great and mighty God. And Father, we thank you for the word this morning and for the word in Sunday school. And Lord, you're just a mighty God. And we thank you, Father, for just allowing us the opportunity that we have to serve our community and sending out missions from this church and supporting other missions and everything that goes on with that, Lord. In our individual lives, we thank you for that. Father, we pray that you be with our pastor tonight as he preaches your word and again, that you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive it. Pray that you be with the offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
had the privilege to attend a preacher's workshop or a workshop on preaching Friday evening and yesterday. It's always a blessing. It's held at Lake Worth Baptist Church, and it was a blessing to be there. And always, there's challenges, even if you've been pastoring for over 25 years now, but always a challenge. And it was a blessing. Is Brother Bruce, Brother Hudson were there, and a lot of young men in that room. And that was a real blessing to my heart to see that. These young preachers, sometimes we wonder if there's going to be those to come along behind. But there's also a lot of convicting things as you hear and you go through that. And that's good, a good challenges. And I forget which one of the speakers was talking about, if it was Brother Locke or who. But, you know, it's a lot of times pastors, they feel a certain stress. There's a stress, obviously, that goes along with whoever the speaker might be to step behind a holy desk like this one. You know, so often when I step behind this particular pulpit, I think of the hundreds and literally thousands of messages that have crossed this pulpit in the history of this church. And you see old pictures of this church, and guess what? There's this very pulpit sitting in there, and thinking of all the preaching that's gone across that. But a measure of that stress is good, but then there's also the stress behind that, and again, sometimes folks think this. You got to hit a home run every time you step behind the pulpit. And I went home today and I told Marcia, I said, man, felt like I laid an egg this morning. And you never know what that. She says, how do you know that? And I said, it was that big white thing laying on the platform when I left. But I appreciate my church family. I appreciate those who encourage their pastor. Even this morning, some going out speaking of how the message touched their heart, and I appreciate that so very, very much. And we've been looking at, I don't know how long. I look at my notes here, and I don't know what it says there, if they're even up there, but the notes on the message, Rejoicing in Hope. We've been looking at this subject for weeks and weeks, and I look at my notes, and it says this is point number 13. So it tells you that this has been an extended series of messages. Many of them have been one of those points that we've dealt with on the particular Sunday evenings. And we pick up with that tonight, talking about the inheritance of our hope. This inheritance of our hope. And we'll be looking in Colossians chapter 1 and Titus chapter 3, primarily. We'll be looking at some other passages too. But what a grand inheritance of hope that is ours in Christ. As we read, you can stand with me if you would, and we'll read those two verses. The first one from Colossians chapter 1, and then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. But in Colossians chapter 1, just reading verse 5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel." Speaking of that hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Then in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Certainly both those verses speak of an inheritance of hope that is ours through Christ. Father, please, this evening, meet with us. We certainly confess our great need of you. Lord, my brothers and sisters have come here into this church house this evening in the anticipation of hearing something from their God tonight, something from your word. And so I pray you'd open our hearts, our understanding, and certainly open your word to us that we would receive from you. Deal with each heart, every heart this evening, that we might be, Lord, just receive this encouragement, this beautiful, beautiful encouragement of the grand inheritance of hope that is ours in Christ. We love you, Lord. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, Amen. You can be seated, dear ones. We've dealt, of course, all the way, all along here, with several, many aspects of heaven's hope, and even the somewhat of what we, this inheritance, or what we receive through a hope that is eternal. That is eternal. But there's some specific verses, obviously, as we've seen. Oh my, the Bible says so much. The New Testament says a great deal about this hope that God wants us to have. A hope that encourages us and lifts us all along the way in this thing we call the Christian walk and the Christian life. But there are some specific verses that speak of this hope as it pertains to an inheritance. What we receive as an inheritance. Well, what is an inheritance? I went back through the genealogy many years ago, and I couldn't find anyone on Marcia's family or my family. I couldn't find no rich uncles that were on a slippery rock someplace or something. And so I gave up on all that. But so we refer to the dictionary. An inheritance is that which is received as an heir. As an heir, and even our verse in Titus speaks of us being heirs according to the hope of eternal life. An example of this type of inheritance would be, we might say something like, well, that dear widow inherited the house when her husband passed away or when her parents passed away or something to that line. So we see an inheritance as that is what is received as an heir. But then a second idea of an inheritance is to get something passed down from your ancestors. Now, a little bit different than the previous idea, if you follow what I'm saying here. An example there might be, we might say, she got her mother's eyes. Or for guys, we might say, oh, he got his father's hairline or something. And nothing, I don't want to offend anybody there, my brother. But we keep, you know, I sit up here in front and those lights shine right down on top of Daniel's head, you know. Well, we keep this twofold definition in mind as we look into these verses about this inheritance of hope. This inheritance of hope. And first I want us to see the reserving of our hope. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, we see that our heavenly hope is reserved for us. What does the verse speak of? It says it's laid up for you in heaven. Laid up for you in heaven. And those words, what do those words laid up mean? Well, exactly what we're talking about. They mean to have something reserved for you. Have something laid up or reserved for you. Now, we've all been on trips. We've been traveling. And you know what it's like to be making a car trip. Whenever Marcia and I make that trip up to Northeast Ohio to visit family up there, we've got way past the idea of making that trip nonstop. So we always plan on somewhere along the line that we're going to stop for the night. And I don't want to, can I use this word, risk the possibility of not being able to find a room. So what do? I call ahead and I make a reservation at a motel to assure that my dear, lovely wife is going to have somewhere to lay down her head that night. And the clerk, when you arrive, the clerk takes your reservation. And what do you have to do? When you make that reservation, you'll have to use a credit card or something to guard or to reserve, to have them lay up, if you will, that reservation to guarantee you a room. Then when you get to the motel, you walk in, you say, we're blurry-eyed from traveling all day, and you say, we're the Turners, and we've reserved a room. And what's the clerk going to say? He's going to look in his file, and then he's going to want, let me see your what? Your credit card. He's going to want to see that card that you make the reservation with. And so what? They sort all that out, and they say, yes, indeed, we have a reservation for you. And I was going to say, they give you the key, but they don't give you even a key anymore. They give you that card key so that you can get in to the room. But what if you're traveling along and you just say, well, we're not going to bother with a reservation, and we'll just stop in somewhere and get a room. And you pull into the motel and you walk up to the desk and again with them same bleary eyes, and you say, we need a room for the night. And they say, what's your name? And you tell them, and they look in their books and they say, well, we don't have a reservation for you, and we're full up. There was a trip Marsha and I were making back from Georgia one time, and we were still living up in Wichita Falls, and that was just, I mean, that was just farther than we wanted to drive. It was like 14-hour trip, and farther than we wanted to drive, and I forget where it was, and we must have stopped, I think it was in Vicksburg, and we drove around, I don't know how many motels that evening, and who'd have thought something was going on in Vicksburg? But sure enough, there was, and we couldn't get a room. Sorry, we don't have a room, and you don't have a reservation. There's nothing laid up for you. Well, hallelujah. Because of Calvary, believers have a place laid up, reserved for them in heaven. In heaven. The guarantee for that place is what? The blood that was shed to pay the price of our sin. Amen. Amen. And because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgive me for saying it this way, but I think you understand what I mean by this. Not that there's a literal gate, but when we arrive at glory's gate, we're welcomed in based upon what Jesus Christ did for us and our faith in Him, our trust in Him. And because of that, what? There's a place laid up. We have an inheritance laid up for us of hope. But secondly, our heavenly hope, as we read here, is gained through the gospel. Through the gospel. One of the sessions we had in the preacher's conference over the last 2 days was how to include the gospel in all of your preaching. Well, you know, I've always tried to do that, unless specifically the situation was a different goal or purpose in the message. But is was quoted, and I remember as a young preacher being drilled into my head about how Charles Spurgeon would said, wherever you start in the scripture, you make a beeline for the gospel. You make a beeline for Jesus Christ. And indeed, we see that. And even this hope of ours is about the gospel, of course, the good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. What does it say? Whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. And then in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached unto every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made an apostle, or excuse me, made a minister. Well, we understand. If you're here this evening, it's more than likely because you're saved. Be out in a church house on Sunday night when you could be, I won't say it, doing something else, whatever that might be. Well, Paul talked, excuse me, there was a day when you and I heard the gospel. Do you remember that day? Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Somebody told you about His death for you. Somebody told you about all that He endured and His burial and His victorious resurrection over death and the grave. And And when you heard that, and you heard, I mean, that's a wonderful, of course, a wonderful story, quote unquote. But when that, when the truth of the gospel is applied to our understanding of our need, when we realize our need, that indeed we're sinners undone in the need of a Savior, and then that message of the gospel breaks through into our hearts. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? What a beautiful thing. We realize in this message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died in our place. He died as our substitute, right? He died as my substitute. What do we mean by that? He received the judgment, the wrath, the punishment that I deserve for my sin. He took it upon himself. Then through the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit of God, God was pleased, and I'm so thankful. Something missing so much today in many quarters and in many pulpits is preaching and talking about that conviction of sin. Huh? Beloved, I don't believe anyone will get saved until they realize their need. They understand that they stand guilty before a thrice holy God. We need to understand we're sinners, do we not? If we don't realize we're sinners, why would we want to be saved? I don't need to be saved. I'm not a sinner. I've even had folks tell me that very thing. God convicted us of our sin condition. And we understood somehow, some way, God opened our eyes of understanding that if we placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we would be what? Forgiven. Amen. I love that word. We would be forgiven of sin. And the result of all that, the result of that is it brought great hope to our soul. A hope that was not, could not be there before. The hope of the gospel. It is a beautiful hope indeed. But thirdly, we see that our heavenly hope is part of a glorious mystery, a wonderful mystery. And we read about that right here in verse 27 of our passage in Colossians chapter 1. It says there, to whom God would make known, speaking of you and I, that along the way he made known to us what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. One of my most favorite statements in all the Bible, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love that statement. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My God, the Apostle Paul talks a good bit about hope in this first chapter in his letter to the Colossians. Now follow this. What is our hope of glory? Christ. Christ in you. Christ in you. And what could be more glorious than this amazing truth that God lives in you? I mean, can we get our brains around that? That the God of glory, the one who spoke the universe, the one who breathed life into us, now lives in us. Amen. Christ in you. Wow. We see this chain of truth that Paul links together in this chapter, in this passage. Verse 5, the inheritance of hope laid up for us through the gospel. Verse 23, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27. Tremendous truth indeed. Man, let me read that once again. These truths that are linked together. Verse 5, the inheritance of hope laid up for you through the gospel. Verse 23, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Verse 27. So then we also see here, if we turn over to Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, that we're heirs of hope. the heirs of hope. Chapter 3 in verse 7, again, just reading that, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, in this verse, the Apostle Paul is saying to Titus now something very similar to what he was saying to the church there in Colossae. Here we have just a little better view of this glittering glow, if you will, of this precious jewel. It's a jewel of our hope in Christ. And so we see here the making of an heir of hope. Back up with me, if you would, to verse 5 of Titus chapter 3. And verse 5 is probably one of those first verses that you learned as a new believer. It was for Marcia and I. There in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Titus, it says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." We go on, it says, "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So we've been made heirs, the making of an heir of hope. And those words in verse 7, beginning of verse 7, being justified by his grace. You know, whenever I come across one of these verses speaking of this glorious, glorious truth, the truth of justification. Now, what does it mean to be justified? To be justified. Well, it's a very, very important biblical word. We might not use it a whole lot in everyday life, but it's a very important biblical truth. And what's it mean? Well, it means to make or to declare something to be just. You say, well, what's that mean? To declare something to be just. Well, if you justify something, you're making it right. You're making it right. We go over this and over this. My Sunday school class probably gets tired of hearing it, so forgive me. But it means to make or to declare something right. Isn't that what Paul even says here? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to eternal life. We couldn't have that hope if what? We were not first made right. Every one of us in this room had the need to be made right, to be made just, or to be justified by God. Well, as we look at this, we see this grand, beautiful truth that we've been justified or made right. What does it say? By his grace. By his grace. It means that God, because of Jesus, always based upon the work of Christ, it means that God has pronounced the sinner right. How can that be? Because as a sinner, I'm wrong, right? I almost said right. I'm wrong. I'm wrong with God. But because of the sacrifice, because as we said, because Jesus died for me, because Jesus died and took upon himself that punishment that I deserved. Because of that, God can pronounce us just. He can pronounce us right with him. Right with him. Now, God is right. God is righteous to do that, not because of us. Not because you're such wonderful folks. Not because where you live or not because anything about us. In fact, if we took all that into account, it's all the more reason to not pronounce us just. So it's not about us, but because of what Jesus Christ did for the sinner. Because of what Jesus Christ did, let me take it beyond that, because of what Jesus Christ did for the believer, that one who has placed their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price of our sin, and by faith, by grace, through faith, we've been made right with Him. We've been made right with Him. I want to take, before we can truly appreciate this inheritance of hope, we've got to understand what God's done for us. What He's done for it. Now, He's made me right. And I don't know whether to throw this curve in there or not, but does that mean I'm less guilty? No, I was guilty. There's the fact of our guilt before God was undeniable. But Jesus Christ took my guilt. He took my guilt and paid the price of my guilt so God could declare me justified. Huh? Do we follow that? It was all about Jesus. Amen. All about what He did for us. And it's interesting that it's one of the great themes of Paul's letter to the Roman church, this matter of justification. We've often called the Paul's letter to the Romans, the theology book of the New Testament. And in fact, we find the word justified 10 times in Paul's letter to the Romans in nine verses. The word just is found 5 times in that letter, and the word justify 1 time, and the word justifier, speaking of how God is our justifier, the one who declares us just, another time. And then the word justification, found another 3. Would you come to the conclusion that this matter of justification by grace is a big theme in that letter? Indeed. Indeed. Just a couple verses. I don't want to get stuck too long on this. Just a couple of those verses from Romans to speak to our subject. In Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, it says this, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in the 9th verse of that same chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, there Paul continuing in this thought, he says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Wow. Well, which is it? Are we justified by faith or are we justified by the blood? Well, both, really, aren't we? We receive that justification, how? By faith. Just as the nobleman this morning in our passage in John 4, he believed the word. He believed what Jesus said. And you and I believe what the truth of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for us. The Christian has been declared, when I say the Christian, the believer. The believer has been declared just. And then another one of my, again, you hear this all the time. How can it be? Another one of my favorite verses. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, where it says, "There is therefore now," wonderful, "there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Isn't that great? Now we see the other side of this. Remember what we read in Colossians, what? This tremendous, beautiful mystery that was not known before but is now revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But in writing to the Roman church, Paul lays out that we're in Christ. What's the difference there? Well, Christ lives in me, and by His Spirit we have this tremendous working, daily working, continual working, to grant unto us this walk with Christ, that beautiful walk in Christ. But in Romans, speaking to us from God's perspective of this thing, when He looks at you and He looks at me, He doesn't see Jim the sinner. He sees Jim the redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He sees this one that is in Christ. What's he mean by that? We're those in His keeping. Those that have been redeemed in His sacrifice or by His sacrifice. Wow. There is therefore now no condemnation. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Huh? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. If you know Him, the condemnation has been removed. Huh? Condemnation well deserved, by the way. But because of Jesus, it has been removed. Huh? We have no condemnation. To them which are what? In Christ Jesus. Huh? Beautiful truth. Well, that's great news to a criminal, isn't it? That's great news to someone that's guilty. But it doesn't stop there. Stick with me. We just read from verse 1 in Romans chapter 8. And we go on down into that chapter in Romans chapter 8 and picking up in verse 15. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. Speaking of this condemnation being removed. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Would if you were under a judgment of condemnation, would there not be some fear about all that? Absolutely. That condemnation is gone because of Christ. It says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby or because of this, we cry, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God as our loving Father. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Critically important, beloved. Because Christ liveth in you. The Spirit of Christ liveth in you. And it has, isn't this grand? There's a fellowship. With between the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and your spirit. Huh? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful? You lay down your head tonight. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. Huh? You're not there. You don't lay down your head under the wrath and judgment of the divine judge. Huh? You lay down your head in peace with your heavenly Father. Amen. Goes on, though. If you're children, verse 17 declares, and if children, then heirs. Oh, my. What kind of heirs, Paul? Then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So it be that we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified together. A joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now Paul's talking indeed about this inheritance of hope. Now let's try to personalize it. Personalize this great truth for ourselves. Not only now, right now, not only has the one who, past tense, was our judge. Now, when we stand before the Lord in glory, we'll be there as He discerns reward, right? Amen. We will not stand before Him as a judge for our sins. Our sins have what? They've been dealt with. They're under the blood. Huh? They're under the blood. So let me go back. Well, not only has this one who was our judge, that is our God, declared us righteous. Declared righteous. He has determined to take us, ones who have nothing. What can you bring to God? Nothing. We have nothing. We have nothing to bring into this relationship except our love for Him. He takes us, ones who have nothing, into His own family. And beyond that, gives us an inheritance right along with His own Son. Wow. I don't know. That ought to pick our steps up a bit, shouldn't it? What a God. Because we're in Christ. All because we're in Christ. Because we have been adopted. Placed. The technical idea of the word adopted in the New Testament is to be placed as a son. And then the idea here in this passage is that we've been placed right into the inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we see Him as what? The Son of God. We know Him as the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. The only born one of God the Father. And you and I, as adopted children, are placed into His family to share the inheritance. Is your head exploding yet? Man. Who here has the idea that they deserve that inheritance? Not a one of us deserves such. Wow. Well, we see as well here the heirs of eternal life. In verse 7 of Titus chapter 3, it says, according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Now, there's some things. There are things that are ours. There are things that are mine as a believer because I'm an heir of God. Could you imagine? I mean, we might think in totally, totally, totally worldly ways. Maybe sometime who's the richest dude in the world now? Is that Jeff Bezos or something? I don't know how many, was it 70 billion or something he has? And he started a little company selling books. Way back when, and it's called Amazon. He's worth a few bucks. Did you ever dream of being an heir of some dude like that? It's chicken feed. It's small potatoes compared to what you have in Christ. I mean, why bother being an heir of the richest man on the planet? When you're an heir, a joint heir with the Son of God, who is the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and get it, you've been written into the will. Wow. Whew. There's some things that are mine simply because you're an heir of Christ. One of those things is what, as we read here, eternal life. That ain't bad, is it? Eternal life. That means what? Life without end. Eternal life. You know, again, we all had a beginning. We don't believe I think it's the Jehovah Witnesses or somebody that, you know, there's this soul bank or something. No, we all had a beginning when God breathed the breath of life into us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I wish some legislatures would get a hold of that truth, huh? I was born none of your business, years ago. But because I've been justified by His grace, my life now has what? No end. Isn't that something? No end. Now, again, we understand that the day's going to come, we're going to lay aside this earthly tabernacle. And I know this goes against who and what we are, that's no big deal. In fact, it's going to be quite liberating when we lay aside this tabernacle of flesh and blood. And how does 1 Corinthians 15 describe that? This mortal doing what? Putting on immortality. This corruption, this old flesh and blood, putting on incorruption. Wow. Sounded pretty good, isn't it? Wow. To summarize what we've got so far. What did we say the definition of inheritance was? That which we would receive as an heir. An heir of God. We, if you're a believer, have received eternal life. And we also said it's that what we might see passed down as an ancestor. Well, I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Christ, as we said, what did we read? Liveth in me. Christ liveth in you, the very hope of glory. Now, does that have any effect on life now? Well, sure. Absolutely. I don't know about you, but the more I'm talking about this, the better I feel. The better I'm feeling. We see this inheritance of hope then. Now look at me. Look at me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll wind this down. 1 Peter chapter 1. This inheritance of hope, speaking directly now to this inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we read there, beginning in verse 3. Indeed, at this point in our message, you ought to be able to join Peter and say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What do we rejoice in around Easter? The resurrection. The resurrection speaks to that what? Life. That eternal life. And it goes on in verse 4. To an inheritance. All right, what's this inheritance all about? Well, Peter describes this inheritance. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved, we've been talking about that, reserved in heaven for you. Well, who's the you? Verse 5 says, who are kept, all those kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance sounds pretty good here. It says he begotten us again, simply meaning we've been born again. It's a good word. We've been born again unto something. Well, we understand it's eternal life and all that goes with that. But it's a living hope. Is it just a lively hope or a living hope? Well, what's the substance of that hope? Well, the believer, we understand the substance of it is a heavenly inheritance. It's not an earthly inheritance that some rich guy can pass on to us. This is an eternal heavenly inheritance. So much more. Well, how is that inheritance described here? Very quickly, we see, number one, that this inheritance is preserved. It's preserved for the believer. And it's preserved, what's he say? Incorruptible. Incorruptible. The idea is this inheritance that's kept for you is imperishable. What's that mean? It won't perish. It will not decay. It's not in any way subject to corruption. It might be hard for us to imagine that somebody that has $70 billion could ever run out of money. But there's no guarantees in this world. I mean, I worked for General Motors for 18 years. I never dreamt that they'd ever go bankrupt. But guess what? They did. Biggest corporation at one time in the world went bankrupt. We see it's incorruptible. We see it's undefiled. This inheritance, now get this, is unsoiled. Unsoiled. Where's it reserved for us? in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. It's unsoiled, does not have that sin problem which could defile it. And it fadeth not away. It's unfading. Unfading. It's perennial. I like flowers I plant around the house that are perennial. What's that mean? I mean, I don't have to plant them every year. They keep coming up. They come back. They go on. And this inheritance of us fadeth not away. It's perennial. It's ongoing. It does not lose its vitality. Hey, it doesn't wilt, folks. It will not wilt. It fadeth not away. So we see that this inheritance is preserved for the believer, but also the inheritance is reserved. The inheritance is preserved for the believer. It is reserved for the believer. It says it in our passage, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What did Paul tell the Colossians? That it's laid up for you in heaven. Wow. It's guarded, isn't it? It's protected. It's protected. It's what we say earlier, guaranteed. Guaranteed by the integrity of our God, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kept. But not only that, I put this together. The inheritance is preserved for the believer. The inheritance is reserved for the believer. But we also see that the believer is preserved for his or her inheritance. We're protected on both sides. On both sides. What's it say? Kept. Who, verse 5, again in our passage, 1 Peter 1. Who, speaking of you if you're saved, are kept. Well, how are we kept? By the power of God. That feels pretty good. I think we're pretty safe. I mean, I know there's a lot of folks that don't believe in this eternal security of the believer. But Peter sure did. There's no question that Peter believed that we were kept by the power of God. Are you more powerful than God? Is anyone in this world more powerful than him to be able to remove us from that, from his protection? Of course not. The believer is being preserved for his inheritance. And when is all this going to be revealed? Well, it says at the second coming of Christ, when he's revealed. But then go on and just read as we close. Verses 6 and 7 in that same passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing all this, getting a hold of this, verse 6 says, wherein this inheritance, what we have in Christ, ye greatly rejoice. We rejoice what we've got in Christ. And Peter was writing to people, preparing them for persecution. Brother Bruce Martin is going to teach a class this week on what we've designated the doctrine of persecution. Well, the Apostle Peter was writing to people in that first century, preparing them for the persecution that was going to come on those early Christians. It was going to come, and history tells us all about it. Paul Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a time, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's Peter doing? He's telling these early Christians, these first century Christians, about what's theirs in Christ. This hope, this inheritance of hope that is theirs, that nothing is ever going to be able to remove them or it from them. And he says, yes, you may have troubles. You may face trials. You may face persecution. But praise be to God. Huh? What's he say? Praise be to God that we might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns and we stand before him, what's all those trials going to be? Huh? They're going to be that which does fade away, aren't they? In the light, as the song says, of his glorious grace. It's quite an inheritance, isn't it? Sure describes a wonderful inheritance of hope. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, indeed, we stand before you tonight just desiring to rejoice as Peter rejoiced, as the Apostle Paul rejoiced in this wonderful hope that is ours in Christ. Lord, may no matter what takes place in this old world, we rest in what Jesus Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us. And Father, we look to you in faith, believing that we are secure, oh my, in Christ. Christ in us and us in him. Lord, we rejoice this evening. We rejoice in the beautiful truth of our security, our hope in your beloved Son. Lord, please, I pray for each and every one in this room tonight. Help us, Father, to take encouragement. Help us, Father, to go from this place rejoicing in our hope in Christ. We love you, Lord. Might we live in light of that hope, rejoicing in light of that hope. For it is in Jesus' beautiful name that we pray. Amen. 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 Brother John.
Page 337.
Hopefully, as we sing, we can rejoice in this hope tonight. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Maybe that's better. A little smile, huh? Let's rejoice in Christ tonight. Amen.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Amen. Please be in prayer for some in our church family. Miss Sherry's having a surgery in the morning, well, I guess around noon. So please be in prayer for her. Brother Tom's continuing his rehab. It seems things have turned around, doing a little better. They had to adjust some medications, and he's doing much better. We're grateful for that. His prayer is, you can join him in this prayer. He's wanting to break out of there by Wednesday. So pray with him in that he can get his strength up and be ready to go home. And I know there's other situations in lives. Certainly pray for Kenneth Lambert and what's going on in his life. And just pray for God's beautiful grace for Brother Kenneth as well. And others. I know there's other needs. Pray for each other. The ministries of our church. That indeed, I'm just praying God would allow us to tell folks about this wonderful hope. Huh? This wonderful hope. Brother John, come.
Let's sing our chorus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. You're dismissed.